betrayal and the story of Good Friday. It starts with such brutality to the humanity of Jesus Christ. If you weren't able to participate in the Good Friday service, you really missed out on something. We looked at the stations of the cross. We, in a tangible way, identified with the pain that Jesus endured. But on this day, the story turns. And you know what that's like. I mean, we all enjoy good stories, whether we read them in novels or we watch them on the big screen. We are focused on finding the next awesome story. We love to find that story. And you're familiar with how a good story, it builds, and all of a sudden it hits a climax, and there's that turning point where things change. And Resurrection Sunday is the event, that resurrection day where Jesus conquered sin and death. It is the most epic. It is the biggest. It's the most universal changing story there's ever been. It impacts everyone and everything for all of time. I mean, how can it get any bigger than that? Yeah, let's be honest. It's a story that we often minimize. It's a story in our culture that continually and perpetually becomes reduced in size and scope. I mean, how much focus in your everyday life are people focusing on Easter, honestly? I mean, I work at UPS day in and day out. Easter's not a big holiday. Now, Christmas is a big holiday. I mean, you can ask UPS. It's all about Christmas. Christmas, everybody celebrates and gets focused. But Easter, I mean, it's a nice spring day, I guess. You know, I mean, yeah. You dress up, new outfits, some eggs, some extra candy. But generally in our culture, Easter Sunday is just kind of another simple, ordinary holiday. But according to Scripture, it's epic. Now, I asked the ushers to help me out, and this is what I want you to do. We have these seeds, and we're going to pass these out, and I'll start, and they have some. And I want each person to take a seed. Now, this is hard because these seeds are small. You might end up with more than one. But take a seed and hold it in your hand, because we're going to use this seed a little bit as a metaphor today. And like I said, you got to be careful because these seeds are tiny. I mean, they're easy to drop. They're easy to lose. Here, you ladies want some? I got a couple extra in my hand. There you go. Now, as you hold this seed, you're going to have a hard time holding it. You might even just want to hold it in the palm, because if you try to hold it in your fingers, you'll probably lose it. Now, as we look at the Easter story, I think what our culture has done in many respects to the Easter story is we have turned it into a little seed. It's like, oh yeah, it's a seed. It's springish. It's nice. It's cute. And it serves a purpose. I mean, it'll grow something, right? I mean, it's a seed. But it's not that significant. It's not weighty. It's not like Christmas. It's not like Halloween and Thanksgiving. It's not that big of a holiday. Interesting enough, on an Easter Sunday where I could choose like tons of texts from Scripture to read today, I'm going to tell the Easter story from a completely different person. Somebody that didn't even believe in Jesus. I'm going to start off by reading the story of Easter told by a Jewish historian who wrote history for the Romans. He was not a Christian. He was Jewish of descent and faith. He actually became kind of despised by many Jews because he ended up kind of siding with the Romans and working for Romans. He was educated and wise. And so he wrote a history of Jewish history for the Romans. And we're talking volumes of history. Interesting enough, within the volumes of history written by Josephus, he tells in a paragraph the story of Jesus. I'm going to read in Josephus' words the Easter story. as you look and hold your seed. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, he condemned him to the cross. Those that loved him at the time did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named for him, are not extinct at this day. That paragraph, not included in Holy Scripture, included in Roman history written by a historian named Josephus. That's the Easter story. And much like the seed that we hold in our hand, it's easy to go right over. It's easy to miss. I mean, we're talking volumes of history, and here is one simple, accurate, but very kind of ordinary historical summary of Jesus. And many people in our day-to-day lives treat Jesus much like we just read of Josephus. Oh yeah, Jesus. The guy that lived a couple thousand years ago and did awesome things and taught some cool things and people followed him. And then, like, I guess he died and then he supposedly rose from the dead. And yeah, they're Christians. They could go to church. It's very easy to take the story of Jesus and, like, we hold the seed, just go right over it. But today, as we look at a message I have called the gospel seed, we're going to ask three questions. And the first question is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because so easily we just skip right over him, just like we skip over a simple, very ordinary seed. Now, as you hold this frail seed in your hand, I want you to consider how small it is in comparison even just to your hand. Then think of how small it is in comparison to this room. I mean, what would be the percentage of volume that this seed in my hand takes up compared to this room? I mean, small, right? Let's go bigger. How small is this seed in comparison to the Flathead Valley that we live in? Okay, pretty small. Really. Yeah, that's really small. Now, interesting enough, the world we live in, we tend to think it's like huge. It's vast. It's big. But we're going to watch another video. This is another short video. It's about 3 minutes. This video is found, if you've read the book Crazy Love, and many of you have, one of the unique and cool things about the book is he refers people to a website to watch different videos. And this video is included in that. As we watch this video, we are going to get a much bigger perspective of the size of the world that we live in. Let's watch together.
What you're seeing right now. First of all, this is the earth. Okay? Just you're taken off from the earth from Southern California, and we're gonna rise up for a little bit here. Okay, we're gonna pull away from it. We're gonna pull higher. Now this is at about 10 kilometers. Like if you climb Mount Everest, this is what you'd see. You'd see the curvature of the earth from that distance. Now we're gonna climb up even higher. This is at 100 kilometers. And you're a fourth of the way to the space station now. This is what you'd see. If you get to this level, you're considered an astronaut. Just if you ever get there. Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers from the Earth. You're a fourth of the way to the moon. That's what the Earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay, there's the moon. You can barely see the Earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon. And now we're going to go to 100 million kilometers. 100 million kilometers. You're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away. But now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. Okay. You just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planets at 10 trillion kilometers. And now we're at 10 to the 15th power That means 10 with 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros, and the sun's just like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away, come on, let's go. Zoom, there you go. 10 light years away, now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. You know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it in this cluster inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further, and that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. You can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now this is our Milky Way galaxy, and forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in. And we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further, and you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy, and all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. His next scene is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there.
So how big is our world in comparison? All the stuff, you know, we climb the peaks in Glacier Park. You go to the ocean and it's so vast, it's so huge, it seems it's unending. And then, let's be honest, what about our daily struggles in this world? The battle to pay your mortgage each month. It seems so huge, but in comparison, our world, it's like a little seed. And that's the second question. What is the story of our world? Now, I don't know if you've discovered this. I've continually discovered this more and more. And even coming back from my vacation, I rediscovered it again. You know what? I oftentimes think that I'm really important. But I always am amazed to find out how good things go on without me. I'm really not that necessary, you know? I go on vacation, church does fine. Even UPS in Kalispell existed just fine without me there, moving the boxes, getting things ready. And you know, it's one of those difficult things because we feel like our lives are so important. I mean, I am so important. Look at me, obviously. It's one of the realities of humanity. And I got to see this especially in my years as a youth pastor. One of my favorite things to do with teenagers was to get them in a setting that was much bigger than their normal everyday life. Sometimes it was getting them out in the mountains on a hike in the wilderness. It also seemed to work very well when you get into a large city, because this is the reality. Our life seems so big because we're the closest to it, right? And whenever you get close to something, it seems huge. I mean, you can make the seed look huge if you bring it right up in front of your face. Put it in a microscope, it's gigantic. And that's what we do in our lives. We make our lives seem so important. And we start to believe that we are the be-all and have-all. We are the center of the universe. But we learn that our lives, in comparison to everything, are small. They don't seem that weighty or important, significant, but they're kind of like a seed. And then that leads us to the third question today, and that question is this: what is my story? What's my personal story? For you, what's your story? So these three questions: who is Jesus? What is the story of this world that we find ourselves in? And what is my story? Those are the three questions I want you to be pondering. And at this point, if you, I'm going to need to set my seat down. You can set your seat down, but try to be able to find it again if you can. We are going to look at a passage of Scripture in Colossians that deals with all three of these questions. It deals with the frailty, the smallness, but then it does so in a scope that makes it really big and clear. And you know what this portion of Scripture is? It is, as Paul is writing to the churches, one of the things you'll find in almost every one of the epistles to a church is Paul summarizes what the story of Jesus, the world, and our lives is in the gospel, the message. You know, you hear that word used all the time, the gospel message, or either or independently. What is that? You know, you hear pastors say, I got to preach the gospel. Well, Paul does a really good job in the book of Colossians of giving us the gospel in just a few words. So why don't you stand with me as we read Colossians. We're going to read verses 15 through 23 together. So Colossians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 15, go to verse 23. Speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers of authorities. All things were created by and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You can go ahead and be seated. Now, we're not going to spend too much time other than just looking at these words that Paul uses to summarize the gospel. You see, in stark contrast to a Jewish historian who just kind of tells a little bit of, well, you know, Jesus taught, He did some things. He was killed, and I suppose He was resurrected, and there's followers of Him. We see Paul in communicating the gospel. He puts everything centered around Jesus. I mean, look at all of the wrong answers that we often come up with when we talk about Jesus. How many times do you hear the name of Jesus used in just part of a vulgar statement, for example? Is that who Jesus is? Well, a lot of people, that's the most common way in which they engage Him and His name, and that's how they deal with the question. They had conversations with people who see Jesus as just kind of a mythical figure. You know, it's like, man, there's lots of, you know, mythical gods from that time in history, and He's just another one of those. Or maybe you have the opposite. You have somebody who looks at Him kind of like Josephus. He's just a historical character, but He's been hijacked. He's been hijacked by a bunch of religious freaks. There's lots of wrong answers for who Jesus is. There's a lot of incomplete answers. He was a good teacher, and that's true, but that's not the complete answer. Oh, He was a miracle worker. Josephus included that. But man, He's so much more than a miracle worker. He's a prophet. You know, the people in His day, they often came and talked to Him and they referred to Him as rabbi, teacher. But Jesus Himself would ask the question, who do people say that I am? And then He asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And a lot of times what we do is we use incomplete answers. Even oftentimes in church, We communicate the story of Jesus as a Monopoly get out of jail free card, don't we? You don't want to go to hell? Here you go, Jesus. He's the means to get out of hell. Is that partially true? Absolutely. Is that the complete truth of Jesus? Not even close. You know, one of the things that we oftentimes communicate the gospel is we communicate it with that last question first. That last question that we talked about is, who am I? And we think that we're so important. So we have oftentimes taken the gospel, and this is how we define it. The gospel is, Jesus is my personal Savior. And we think that that is the full answer. But did you read what Paul said the gospel is? Is it just about Jesus being a personal Savior? That's a part of it. But it's even way bigger than that. Jesus didn't just come to be personal saviors. Jesus is over all things, all creation. The resurrection of Christ redeems and restores all things. Everything matters in Christ. Look at these phrases. He's the image of the invisible God. You know, there's all kinds of things we can't see. God being one of them. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, you and I were kind of frustrated with that one, aren't we? We're kind of like, yeah, that would have been nice a couple thousand years ago. I would really like to see. And now I still have to take it on faith. I still am battling with the invisible part. He's the firstborn over all creation. Now, sometimes when we read that, we're like, okay, did God create Jesus? Well, he makes it really clear, because the second thing he says, he's the creator of all. This firstborn over all creation deals with the order more than it deals with kind of our linear thinking. We have a hard time with that. But Jesus created all things. He is before all things, and he holds all things together. Now, I want you to imagine how crazy a job description that would be. Have you ever like had a group of kids that you were supposed to like keep together and teach or do something with? Like, keeping 3 3-year-olds together is an impossibility. Jesus holds all things together. Now, some people complain that he's not doing a very good job. I mean, maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. The chaos, the fracture, the struggle. And we can look at it sometimes and go, well, Jesus, if you're holding all things together, why don't things work very well? And we're going to get to that in a little bit in this passage. But who is Jesus? He is the creator of all things, and he holds all things together. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. He's the reconciler of all things. When we read this in the Message translation, this is how it sounds. We look at this Son and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and we see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him. And it finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and He holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, He organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. So this leads us to the second question. What's the story of this world? You know, we find ourselves in this world, and there's a lot of people that come up with different answers to the story of the world. Some see it as just a huge accident, kind of like this cosmic mistake. Do you know anybody like that? They're normally not a lot of fun to be with, because it's just like, who cares? I mean, life does not matter. It's just an accident. It's a mistake. It is a very common worldview to view this world as an accident, and it's a wrong answer. Have you ever met anybody who sees the world as kind of just a game? It's always a competition. It's the dog-eat-dog world out there, and that's the overarching worldview. There's a lot of incomplete worldviews. You know, a lot of people see this world as kind of a beautiful adventure. How many people have you met who go, you know, I don't like to worship God in the church, but I like to go out into the wilderness. Why? Well, because they get a sense that, wow, this is a beautiful adventure. This world we find ourselves, it's something spiritual and tangible, and it's a beautiful adventure. But there's some people, I don't know if you had anybody, I had a coworker at UPS, I said, Happy Good Friday. She said, Happy Earth Day on Friday. Because some people look at this world, well, it's our home. I mean, this is it. It's our home, so we got to take good care of it. Well, it's good to view this world as our home, but that's partially a complete answer. So it's an incomplete answer. And then there's others. You watch the videos from the earthquake, tsunami, and all the destruction in Japan. You're like, this world is messed up. You start talking to people, and I'll tell you what, when you're a pastor, everybody seems to be sick or have a disease or have something going wrong. We are in the midst of a broken, fragmented world. And if it's not physical, it's relationally. And if it's not relationally, it's financially. And it's one of those things, we look at our world and we're like, this world is messed up. It's broken. And it even sometimes feels like the more you try, the harder it gets. And we use this word that the world is cursed. But you see, those are all partial answers. We get the gospel answer right here in Colossians. Listen to these words. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. That's where I got this from the kids. This is right out of Colossians in the Message translation. Leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there. Can you picture that? From beginning to end, He's there. Towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is He, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. Not only that, but all of the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that poured down from the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm like, this is big. This is epic. And it's beautiful because all of a sudden I start going, yeah, it is beautiful and it's an adventure, but it's also broken. And how does this work? And what does Jesus have to do with it? Well, He has everything to do with it. Because of His resurrection, He's leading the parade. And do you hear that language? He fixes and fits all things in beautiful harmonies. Now, I think that is a great way to envision what Jesus is up to on Resurrection Sunday. He fixes and fits. Now, I don't know about you, but I have the hardest time fitting and fixing anything. And He fixes and fits everything. Now, if you had to sit next to me during worship and hear me sing, you know I don't have beautiful harmony. But Jesus fixes and fits everything. And He does it in such a way that it's beautiful. And there's some people that just do that. I mean, you've seen it, haven't you? I mean, there's some people with music. Like, they pick up a guitar and they start to sing. And you're like, wow, now that is awesome. I pick up a guitar and try to sing. I go, this is not awesome. Have you ever seen anybody who can paint? I mean, they pick up a brush and color, and they fix and they fit everything. Or even, how about somebody who works with their hands, and like a mechanic who can like take broken things and fixes and fits, and all of a sudden he hits the gas and it purrs and it sounds so good. Now Jesus, in this world, everything, not just a paintbrush, not just a song, not just an engine, everything, He fixes and He fits. He puts together in a beautiful harmony. Now, I don't know about you, but That's a dream. That's a vision that I get excited about. And it's not just for people who go to church. It's not just for people who grew up singing Kumbaya and memorizing John 3:16. It's for me. And it's for everyone and everything. It fits the whole story of the world we find ourselves in. That's the gospel. But then it's also personal. It's personal. Because I find myself in the midst of this story. And I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but I know a lot of people do. We wrestle with that question of what's my story? And let's be honest, we live in a time in history where a lot of people look at their personal story and they go, well, I'm an accident. I'm a mistake. My parents didn't want me. They weren't planning on having me. And I know that part of the story. A lot of people think that their story has to do that they're part of just the result of an impersonal process that started with an accident, a big bang, and then, well, I'm here. And then on the flip side, I don't know if you found this, but I run into people who are very much convinced that they're at least a God, maybe not the ultimate God, but a God, that there's something of deity in them. And you look at this and you go, okay, accident or God, there's a big like difference. Yet I can like talk to people within just a few minutes that believe these exact opposites. And I find myself at the same time sometimes thinking I'm really important, kind of like the God. And then sometimes I feel like I have no meaning and purpose at all. And so the question is, who am I? A lot of people get to the place where they look at themselves, well, I'm mostly good. I'm a good person. And that's a partially right answer. I'm a good person. But then there's the other side of that. A lot of people look and say, man, I do bad things. I'm an evil person. And that's a partially right answer. Because the gospel gives us the full picture. And it does it in the last portion. And I'm going to read that out of the message. You yourselves, so it becomes personal, the gospel does. You yourselves are a case study of what He does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of Him, giving Him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving Himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side. And He put your lives together, whole and holy in His presence. And you don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message. Careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. You get that theme at the end, the message? That's the gospel message. Paul's not kind of talking about peripheral stuff. He is coming right at the heart. He's talking about who is Jesus. He's talking about the story of the world that we find ourselves in, all creation, all things. And he's talking about you, and he's talking about me. Because yes, I am evil. I am broken. I fight against God. My back is turned to Him. Yet, into that Christ came and He died for me. Then He arose to give me life. It's personal, but it's not just personal. Did you see this beautiful symmetry? And how does He put our lives together? Again, the words right there, whole, complete, and holy. So let's finish by looking again at the little seed that you had and I had. Maybe you lost it by now. The gospel message is a seed. It's a seed. It can seem so insignificant, so unimportant. There's so much other bigger, more important, hype-ish things out there. But Paul is clear that this gospel message is the most epic, huge, transforming thing in the universe. The question is, are we going to give it any importance? Are we going to allow this seed to be planted in our lives? Are we going to wrestle regularly with the question, who is Jesus? Can I help you with this? If you don't personally wrestle with this question on a regular basis, you're going to miss the gospel. If you don't help others wrestle with this question, they're going to miss the gospel because it's a seed, it's small, but it's epic. And we have to wrestle with the question, who is Jesus? You say, well, Jamie, you know, I think I'm past that. You're never past wrestling with the question, who is Jesus? Everything in Scripture, as you read, as you study, learn the original languages, read the deepest theologians, it still comes down to the question that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? You never get too smart for that question. You never get too advanced for that question, nor is that a question that's too complex to ask your small children. And you know what? When you ask your small children, who is Jesus? Their answer is normally a lot better than mine. Because the gospel is like a seed. The question of, what's the story of this world we find ourselves in? You know, that's a question that people talk about all the time. And the gospel message can be planted in the midst of that question. Because the gospel message deals with the story of this world. And it's the true answer. It's real and it's life because Jesus died and like a seed was dead and was buried. And also like a seed, Jesus resurrected. He came to life. And there is fruit and there is abundance and there is beauty for all. And personally, my guess is probably every person in this room at one time or another in a church setting or something has been asked, have you personally received Jesus? We constantly look at our story and the way the gospel message is most regularly communicated in our culture has to do with us first. And so you've probably in some way been challenged to deal with your story and the gospel message. But again, I ask you, because this is an important question. As I look at my life, as you look at your life, do I have room for this gospel seed? Or am I convinced of a different story? Am I convinced I can do it on my own? I can make it on my own. I don't need any help. Or would I rather allow the Creator of all things that holds all things together, that rose from the dead and conquered death and sin and hell, would I rather have Him be the Lord, be the one who leads and directs my life? And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty simple answer for me. Because when I try to plant my own seeds of life, they don't turn into anything. They're just rocks. They're lumpy. There's nothing of value. But there is a gospel seed that's personal. And so now we come to a place of response. And I'd like the ushers to go ahead and get the elements for communion. And the reason I include communion in this response time is because Jesus introduced communion right before His betrayal. He introduced it as a new covenant. And a covenant is a relational thing. It's an agreement between people. It is a tangible way of opening yourself for a relationship and saying, we are connected. We have this agreement. And so as the elements are dispersed and as you take a cup, as you take a piece of bread, continue to ask yourself those three things. Who is Jesus? What's the story of this world? And what's my personal story? And if you are saying, yes, Jesus, I need you. Yes, Jesus, I want your resurrection life to be the seed into my life. And maybe for the first time or the 100th time or the 1,000th time, you take the bread, you take the cup. Because Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of Him. He told us to celebrate in this way because you and I tend to forget. You and I tend to forget how important that seed is. We tend to think it's small and insignificant. But when we gather together and we take the bread and we take the cup, we remember that He is the one that's leading the resurrection parade. We just get to be in it. He is the one who created everything in the resurrection parade. And He restored it and redeemed it. He holds it all together. We get to be part of it. And for me, I get a little bit excited. I get excited because I don't have to worry about wasting my time or wasting my resources, because everything that He restored and created, everything that He resurrected for, it matters. And so as we take the elements, as we remember, as we celebrate the covenant of Jesus, we don't just do it today so we can go, oh yeah, I did my Easter church thing and I fulfilled an obligation, so now I get to go out the ordinary life. If we do that, we missed it all. We do this because we are saying that seed is planted in us. And everything good and beautiful of our lives comes out of it. And so as we take, as we celebrate, we remember, we then scatter that we could plant seeds, that we could spread the gospel seeds everywhere we go. Because Jesus is Lord of all. Would you stand with me?